Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This now will be our third lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, but our second lesson on the very important catalog of blessednesses that our Lord chose to lay out at the beginning of the sermon and which have come to be known to us as the Beatitudes. Our scripture today will be just the one verse 5 of Matthew 5, so let's read it. Blessed are the gentle. That's my New American Standard Version translation. That's a translation of a Greek word, praus, that historically was translated meek, and I prefer meek. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy is the man or woman who is blessed. I think we can all agree, and yet the blessedness Jesus described in the Beatitudes is not merely a synonym for happy. When we're defining words, it is always smart to be precise, and equally as important, it is essential that we be true to reality. And the reality is that the concept of happiness in our world is almost always tied to circumstances. But the Lord did not have in mind a subjective state when he said that the poor in spirit are blessed and that those who mourn are blessed and then that the meek are blessed. Rather, he was making an objective judgment about the condition of those with whom God is pleased on account of spiritual attitudes generated supernaturally within them. The qualities listed in the Beatitudes are ones that give God pleasure. And so today we want to really try to understand this third Beatitude. It's one of my favorite Beatitudes, if you can understand that kind of a thing. Certainly not because I have a lot of it. Maybe it's because I want more of it. But we really want to try to understand what blessed are the meek means. But immediately we're faced with a hurdle to overcome, because the English word meek is typically misunderstood and rarely, in fact, used at all. Most of our modern translations substitute for it closely related words like humble or gentle. But I would argue that those are dispositions that issue from a person who has fundamentally the character of meekness. The logical order that we find within the Beatitudes will help us. Each is tied to the other, and one follows the other in an orderly sequence that reflects a kind of logical next step in character building. We've already established that the poor in spirit are those who have come to understand their complete inadequacy before God on account of their sinfulness. We like, especially many of you in this room, we like to make use of an old adage to describe such a condition, that the only thing that we bring to our relationship with God is our sin. And that is certainly true. And when we come to the place where we actually understand that, then we're blessed. We are blessed when we come to that place. And it follows then that such a poverty of spirit would lead to a mourning over our sin. That would make sense. That characterizes the poor in spirit, but they're comforted, we learned, by the gospel and the knowledge that God in Christ has rescued them out of that sinful condition through the cross of Christ. That's the gospel, and that's what we rejoice in every day. And where those two dispositions have truly possessed the follower of Christ, we'll see this lovely advance to meekness, where we have such a sense of humility that we give up on promoting ourselves and defending ourselves, but rather prefer to marvel at God's grace. For it is one thing to acknowledge in one's own heart what we lack before God, but it is another thing altogether to be able to withstand the judgment of others against ourselves with equanimity and without the need to protest and defend ourselves. So at the beginning, we should attempt a definition of meekness. First, what it is not. I think one of the reasons that we don't hear the term meek used very often today is that it conjures up the image of weakness or timidity. When someone is spoken of as meek, the impression that comes to mind is something along the lines of a pennywise or a wimp who lacks confidence or is just naturally quiet and reserved or especially weak. A meek person is a weak person. Well, no, meekness is not that at all. It's rather a sturdy and steady attitude, unperturbed by people or by circumstances that would seek to upend it. Martin Lloyd-Jones penetrated its meaning so well that commentators seldom fail to quote him. Jones said that meekness reflects a humble and gentle attitude to others determined by that true estimate of ourselves established by the first two Beatitudes. Such a person is not beset by pride that needs defending. He feels no need to assert himself or demand anything for himself. He's not always watching himself and seeking to advance his own interests. See how hard this is? That allows him to quit always worrying about what others think or say about him, because he innately knows that there is nothing in himself really worth defending. Whatever they're thinking, he knows the reality is worse. And then Lloyd-Jones wrote rather famously, in my mind, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. So, humility is certainly a part of what it means to be meek, because there is the knowledge of one's own lack of true merit before God. And gentleness is as well. For the meek man or the meek woman is wired to stave off the simmering anger that arises when one is offended by others. We're wired that way if we're meek. Meekness requires a true view of oneself as he lives and conducts himself before God and man. He is not autonomous man, but God's man. And you know, let me just say, when I say man or he, I'm saying woman too and she. So she is not autonomous woman. She is God's woman. In fact, this Greek word, praus, that is translated meek, is used in some contexts for the person who is willing to accept control of himself by other people. He's tamed, in other words. He's domesticated and knows his proper place. It's used of the trained horse, for example. The English word gentleman reflects that nuance of meaning, that the gentleman or the gentlewoman is the person who, at least in this word's derivation, behaves properly and in accordance with his true stature. He's able to control, that's the key word, he's able to control reckless impulses that compete within and desire to behave in unrestrained ways. And that view of oneself frees the meek person to make his way through the manifold experiences of life with that equanimity I mentioned before, with a humble confidence firmly built upon God's gracious revelation to him of his true stature. He is a saved sinner, the apple of God's eye, much more than merely his own man. He's enabled to see himself as God sees him, and therefore he has a true estimate of himself. Oh, to have a true estimate of ourselves. Well, Jesus' sentiment in this third beatitude ought not to have been for his listeners a novel proposition, because it comes straight out of Psalm 37. So you might turn in your Bibles. It'll be helpful to go there, Psalm 37. The verse that the Lord quotes from is verse 11 of Psalm 37, but it comes within the psalm at the end of a list of commands encouraging the reader to place his trust in God alone. So that's the context, these commands to place our trust in God alone. And we begin in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble, the meek will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So those who are meek are those who rest or be still in the Lord. They trust in him. They're not fazed by the various passing shenanigans of wicked people because they know what is their future. Therefore, they commit their own way to the Lord. It's David's psalm. You see there the superscription. It's David's psalm, and it was true for him, but it's still true today for you and for me. The godless of this world, those that we live among in our neighborhoods and in the marketplace, sometimes within our families, may put on display their arrogance and brag of their achievements and their attainments, but they are in reality on a treadmill going nowhere. Their end is futility, for their treasures will soon melt away. But the meek, who for all the world may appear to be lacking in the finer things in life, or at least lacking the bravado that marks the worldly, they are learning what are the treasures of living life with Christ and in anticipation of owning it all. Well, we find examples of this in the Bible that help to illustrate meekness. We were just in David's psalm, so let's begin with David and his life. Now, David was a complicated man, wasn't he? He was a man after God's own heart, but he had lapses in which he was more a man after his own heart. Was David, for example, displaying this trait of meekness when he encountered Nabal, the fool, who had insulted his men, and David took off in a storm to kill him and all Nabal's men? By his own account, later, he was taking vengeance into his own hands. Wasn't displaying meekness at that moment. But we find in another more humbling scene, a clear example of meekness, as David looked back and think of the problems he had with Absalom, and pretty soon he's fleeing Jerusalem. He's running away because of the fruit of his previous sin, and Shimei, the son of Gera, met him and followed along after him. You remember cursing him, calling you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. And Abishai, David's loyal lieutenant, was ready to rush over and cut off his head, but David forestalled him. And at that moment in David's life, you remember this, all of you have studied the life of David so much, but at that moment in David's life, when he was acutely conscious of his own sinfulness, and that's really a good place for a person to be, where we are acutely conscious of our own sinfulness, he wasn't concerned with defending his pride. And so he said to Abishai, "What have I to do with you? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, 'Curse David,' then who shall say, 'Why have you done so?' Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. And perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing this day. In other words, I depend on the grace of God right now.
Amen.
David was content on this day, at least, to leave the situation in the Lord's hands. And that was meekness. That's meekness. Abraham gives us another illustration of what meekness looks like. When he and his nephew Lot met up, you remember this too, to work out a solution of the overcrowding of their flocks, their livestock, he was content. There's a key word in meekness. He was content to allow Lot to make his choice first and take for his own what was left. He didn't press his obvious rank over the younger Lot, but he stood back and he let the Lord deal with the outcome according to God's promise. And that was meekness. That was meekness. And then, according to Numbers 12, verse 3, the man Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So Moses gives us an illustration as well. Years ago, I was a young seminary student, and Cindy and I were pretty newly married, and I was teaching a Bible study to a group of people, and we were studying the book of Daniel. And I made the statement, some of you have heard this story, that Daniel was one of the few men in the Bible about whom no sin was attributed. And my wife said, "Who wrote the book of Daniel?" I said, "Daniel." She said, "Well, no wonder." Thank you. Dr. Johnson, in his sermon on this beatitude, mentioned this about Moses. Now, the book of Numbers states that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And Dr. Johnson asked, "Who wrote Numbers?" Well, Moses wrote Numbers. He said, "I've often wondered about that." That's another story that can be explained. But the scene in Numbers 12 there is the one in which Moses' sister and brother Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. They actually rebelled against his authority, his leadership, and they sought to overturn the chain of command that God had established. And the text actually says that they were disturbed that Moses had taken a new wife. You remember this. Zipporah apparently had died. It's not said explicitly, but he's taken a new wife, and she was a Cushite woman. And the Cushites were not a Semitic people. They were the early inhabitants of Ethiopia in Africa. So this new wife was almost certainly a black woman. James Boyce, along with a few others, have posited that that was the motivating factor in Miriam and Aaron's rebellion, that racial prejudice was behind it. And that may well have had something to do with it. This was prior to their entrance, their conquest of the land, and the prohibition that was set up against intermarrying. The Canaanites were a wicked people, and God didn't want them intermarrying outside the nation. And when they did enter the land, Exodus 12, verse 38, states that a mixed multitude also went up with them. Well, be that as it may, I don't think that we can pronounce that for sure, that that was the case. But whatever was behind their rebellion, we're not told that Moses felt the need to defend himself. Instead, it is the Lord who steps in there in Numbers 12 to make things right. Moses seems to have been content to leave it in the Lord's hands and let the outcome unfold as the Lord directed it. And that was an example of meekness, of Moses' meekness. But the best illustration of meekness in the Bible is, of course, to be found in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, you'll remember this. Immediately after pronouncing, "All things have been," Jesus, "all things have been handed over to me by my Father," a claim that would have astounded the Jews of his day. Right after saying that, Jesus made this appeal Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, how was Jesus meek? Well, we know Jesus mostly through his meekness. For in his very incarnation, he displayed his meekness. Paul wrote in Philippians that even though he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God as this thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form rather of a bondservant, and he was obedient to the point of death on a cross. There's no better illustration of what it means to be meek than that. He was very God of very God, but he willingly surrendered for a time the prerogatives of deity because he loved you and he had a mission to accomplish for you. Peter wrote that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. And here it is. It's really an amazing thing. He uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He laid aside his own rights, content to leave justice and vindication to his righteous Father. And that's meekness. That's meekness. We could cite others out of the Bible as well, but in a sense, we can say that the Bible itself is the story of Almighty God, both meek and ultimately triumphant. It's also the story of Almighty God in the world. And the world, properly understood, is not meek. The world does not admire the meek person. That's because the typical man of the world, and when we talk about the world, we talk about the men and women of the world, who are we talking about? We're talking about all those apart from Christ. We're talking about the people, again, your neighbor, the people that you work with every day, the people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand where you're coming from. Their perspectives are totally different than yours. And so the typical man of the world measures success, I think this is correct, by what a person attains, whether that be attaining to riches or fame or pleasures or power. And to think that the means to gaining all that is meekness flies in the face of the orthodoxy of the world, which is that one must look out for number one first. It's that the path to fulfillment is one's own ability or one's own industry. Do you know how much I work? I get up at this time every day. I don't leave the office until that time. How often have you heard that? I hear it in the industry that I'm in all the time. I work 80-hour weeks. It's my compelling personality. It's the self-confidence because I've been to these seminars and I've learned how to project myself. So the Christian, the meek person, is an enigma to those people. He is an enigma to the world because this characteristic is entirely opposed to the world's instruction manual for success. That's not to suggest, and this is important to say this, I think, it's not to suggest that there's no place for boldness or confidence in the Christian's outlook. There actually is justification for a real and deserved confidence because the Christian is the person who has God on his side. He has been in communion with the Creator. He's been in communion with his Savior. And he knows the real truth about his destiny and about the vanity of the world's pride. And in a sense, he's allowed to stand tall before the taunts and derision of the world. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. That's what Numbers 12 says. But when he stood before the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh, and endured his demeaning scorn and his threats, Moses stood tall in the word of God, who had let Moses in on his little secret. He had a secret that Pharaoh didn't know, and God let Moses in on it. Pharaoh was in reality an empty suit, and Moses knew it. You know how bicyclists in a race, or racing cars too, they will draft on each other. They'll slip in one after another and let the one in the lead withstand the air, what's resisting them, and that allows them to rest, and then they take their turn. They do this so that they'll win, so that they'll go faster and win the race. Well, Moses drafted on the promises of God as he stood before Pharaoh, and he kept coming back for more. Moses was bold. He had the one true confidence that comes from getting in on God's plans. He knew about them. That's meekness. Here is what meekness looks like in our lives. It's a husband or wife assuming a proper role before God and trusting God to see how the other responds, whether he or she responds as he or she should respond. It's a parent raising up a child in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord, discipling that child and instructing those children in the disciplines of the Christian life, but ultimately recognizing that the heart of the child too is in the hands of the Lord, and thereby releasing the parent from the urge to terrorize his children. It's performing your appointed vocation, your work, to the best of your ability, but feeling no urge to succeed at the expense of others, or to fret that the unethical co-worker or the relentless ladder climber, we have another word for that, to fret that that person will get the position or the raise or the transfer that you deserve, that you desire at least, it's because you're in on the Lord's plan. Justice is mine, says the Lord. Meekness is not deprecating your abilities. It's recognizing them as gifts from God and joyfully using them to subdue the earth and glorify God. Meekness is living life before the Lord and not before men. And this is God's promise to the meek. You know, every beatitude has a promise that goes with it. The meek shall inherit the earth. Well, these words taken from Psalm 37, they really form the definitive contradiction to the philosophy of the world, which strongly suggests the opposite of that. For the unbelieving materialistic world, it is the mighty and the overbearing who reap the earth's goods. But the condition under which the Christian receives his inheritance is not might, but meekness. And this promise is true in at least two ways. For one thing, think with me here. How is that true? It's only the meek who will be genuinely content. Another dollar, another home, a different spouse, luxurious travel will not make the meek person more content. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, "Let no one boast in men, for all things," it's an amazing statement, "all things belong to you, whether the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The meek already own everything. We even own death. But secondly, one day the meek person will come into the full measure of his inheritance when he will find this beatitude fulfilled literally, a new heavens, a new earth for us to inherit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, the saints will judge the earth. Don Carson imagined 50 billion trillion years into eternity. That's a lot, 50 billion trillion years into eternity. God's people will still be rejoicing that this beatitude is literally true. And they will be grateful that by grace they learn to be meek during their initial 70 years and 10. I know some of you already have your 70 and 10 and more, but you get his point. Well, you may be thinking, I'm not so meek. That's what I've been thinking for 2 weeks. I'm not so meek. Every now and then, I get to thinking pretty highly of myself, at least wishing that others thought highly of me. I'd be surprised if each of you did not think something along those lines. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. And like all fruit of the Spirit, it must by necessity in this life be a work in progress. The moment you begin to think, and this came to me in the middle of the night, but the moment you begin to think you might be meek, you're further from it than you've ever been. That's when you resemble the wit who said, I love humility, especially when I see it in myself. We can't manufacture meekness, just as we cannot produce in ourselves love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those other virtues. Meekness is impossible by our own efforts. It is counterintuitive to who we are, to our nature. It comes to us only by grace. And so Jesus said, come to me. And so we pray, Lord, I come to you. Place your yoke upon me and teach me to cede all control to you, for you are meek, and may I rest in you. That's our prayer. Let's close. Lord, thank you for this instruction. We need it. Thank you for revealing to us our poverty of spirit. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that causes us to mourn over that. Thank you, Lord, for comforting us in it, in the gospel, comforting us in it, in sending your Son to give himself in our place so that we might be able to rest in you. And may you, Lord, more and more, the longer we live in this life, so instruct us, so sanctify us, and make us like Christ, that we are able to truly see ourselves as we truly are and rejoice that God and man sees us as well as you do. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.